about to experience Jackson Snyder Presents. Produced by Levero Asin Yahad, a Hebrew Nation radio original. That's jspresents.org. Please support Hebrew Nation Radio. Building a nation, not a denomination.
Greetings again to you out there in the Hebrew Nation. From sunny Florida, Vero Beach, and the Vero Asin Yahad. That's veroyahad.org. The show you're about to hear was recorded October 20th, 2017. The title of it is Putting Humpty Dumpty Together Again. The moderator is Elder Liz McGee of the Vero Yahad. It also features Brad Brink, who is known primarily by a pseudonym, David Hanatsari. Bishop Ragesh is on, and several more that I can't remember right now. Why is this so unusual? Because the topic of Paul came up. In the Vero Yahad, you've got to understand, we believe in unity in diversity, but not diversity in conflict. What that really means is that in the Yahad, we do not have a firm doctrinal statement, and that's on purpose. When I founded the Yahad, I thought, how can I bring people together from different places without friction or enmity? See, I was used to uniting people through doctrinal statements. You notice on websites of religious organizations, one of the tabs that you're always going to find there is like what we believe or statement of faith. And everybody that is part of the organization has to believe a certain way. As I was thinking about this some 15 years ago, I thought, what if we did away with a statement of faith? Oh, you've got to have a little statement of faith, like the Apostles' Creed. Everybody, even in the Hebrew Roots movement, can agree with that. And why not just leave it at that? Non-salvation issues, what do they have to do with open colloquy between colleagues that may or may not believe the same way? And how about an open forum for doctrines and teachings that might be controversial or contrary to the way you or I might believe? This is a good example of how this idea works. That is to say, in the Yahad, we are united not with a doctrinal statement, but through the love of one another and the willingness for each one of us to give to others new ideas based, of course, on Scripture, whatever Scripture that happens to be. When Paul came up, several of the others had to chime in and give their opinions on Paul. Why should that be such a big deal? In these days, Paul is getting a lot of criticism, and not just from Hebrew Roots people. In the Yahad, we have mixed feelings about his apostleship. Some of us fully believe Paul. Some of us fully do not believe Paul. And some of us are in the middle ground. We'll listen to Liz McGee, who is a proponent of Paul, in something of a debate with David Hanatsari, who is adamantly opposed to Paul. But what I want you to listen to here, more than even the content, is the collegiality of the speakers, the civility that is practiced throughout these dialogues. And so I'm going to have to tell you that this recording is not for you if you get your feelings hurt easily, or if you've never heard of opposition to Paul, or such things might shock you or frighten you. Understand, both proponents and opponents of Paul have plenty of material to make their cases, and that though we're just exposed to some of the writings of Paul in the New Testament, we've got to understand that Paul also shows up in secular history, especially in Josephus. And there are some nuances of Paul that he talks about that might lead one to believe that Paul is a Herodian, or Paul is a Roman agent, or the like. Certainly, he had friends in high places, as Romans 16 demonstrates. When we look at the people he greet there, there are some those very high up in the Neronic administration. So here's part one, and I would love to get your feedback on this, not just a nasty letter to Hebrew Nation Radio, but rather what your opinion is, and you can let me know at veroyahad at gmail.com. Let me have it if you want to, but I would prefer that you give me a cogent critique of not only this message, but of Paul himself. I find myself in the camp of proponents of Paul. However, in many ways, in regards to Paul's teachings, I'm still on the fence. But at any rate, I hope that you will be blessed and enlightened and educated by some of what we hear. And if you have any questions about Paul, I'm an expert on Paul, his secular life, and his writings, including the writings that aren't in the New Testament. Just write to me and let me know. VeroYahad at gmail.com.
Hey, I had a great time at Sukkot. So everybody, Governor and Daniel and Brad and Allison, of course, it was really awesome. And now knowing everybody, it's really awesome. But I was talking to Jackson and, you know, we got to have some talks. I got to have with everybody. Right? I didn't get to talk to you enough, but that, you know, that's going to come. But so I was talking to him about the Essenes. We did a lot of talking about what Essenes are, what we're not, what we're going to try to do and be. But I have this thing about, all right, where do I even start? I know I always have a hard time jumping off here. I should just jump off. I wanted to kind of list the things that I thought like we all had in common, because we do have a lot in common. And I feel like we're all on a journey. We're kind of on the same journey. We're the elect, in a sense, a special group of people, I believe, who are called out in these last days to figure things out. And I don't think it's an accident. And I just think that we should spend a little more time maybe defining and recognizing, even a little bit bigger than just the Essene heritage, what possibly we could be going, what could be the bigger picture of what's going on right now. And I don't think we're the only people on the planet doing this. I think there's a whole army of people out there that are kind of doing this. The common stuff that we all have, obviously, you know, we all have the personal relationship with Yeshua through the Father. We all have come into true name. We've all come into understanding that Hebrew is our mother tongue. We've all are trying to be the best we can, Torah keepers, feast keepers, Sabbath keepers, getting rid of the profane holidays. But anyways, I think another thing we all have in common is that we read these books. We all read these extra biblical books right now and are no longer in the box of the canon or under that kind of stronghold mentality. And I mean, I personally read, I read for wisdom and I read for knowledge. And I'm very aware of the lying pen of the scribes, as I think we all are. I mean, these are all, because the thing is, I met with a friend, evangelical friend, and I'm like, it's like almost I really couldn't talk to her. We had nothing in common anymore. It's really hard. I don't know how I'm going to have to work on a whole, I don't know. The gulf now is getting wider and wider, and I'm just acknowledging it, what good or bad or whatever. But the other thing is, and this is the thing that I think we all understand, like I've always grown up with this feeling that I was part of the last days generation, that this was the last days, that Yeshua is coming in my lifetime. I mean, I just have always sort of believed that. I still believe that, you know. And I know a lot of people feel that way. I know there's a lot of hype around it. I know there's a lot of emotional, a lot, you know, going on, but it's still this, I live with this. I've always lived with that. And my husband has. It's one of the reasons we got married, in the sense we both realized, boy, we really have that one in common. And it has really kept us together through thick and thin in a lot of ways. But there's a verse in Hosea that says that after 2 days, and I'm a teacher, and I think a lot of you guys are teachers. I mean, I know we all have different gifts. And Allison, you just had amazing gifts at Sukkot, I still think. But, you know, to the teachers a lot, there has to be a reason why all of this is coming to the fore. But in the last 2 days, Hosea says, you know, after 2 days, he will revive us. And then on the third day, he will raise us up to live in his presence. And from what my reading of the sages, the rabbis, that really is meaning the word raise up is really to stand. One of it's to raise, to stand. And we know about the stand, you know, the standing ones, to stand up, the resurrection. I mean, I don't think I'm not a rapture person. I don't really think probably anybody in this room is a rapture person per se. You can correct me if I'm wrong. But this concept of the 6,000 years, it's very established. I mean, the mouth of two or three witnesses. I have three witnesses. I don't need to read it to you, but as a day of the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. I think it's a pretty established, so we are at the end of 6 days. Whether we're off by 20 years, or we're off by a month now, or whatever. I mean, we're in the zone. And to me, You know, I always tell Yeshua that you will know the season. I know everybody's trying to pick the day or hour. This September 23rd thing is getting really funny. Now it's November 4th. But it's in the season. And as I always tell people, you know the season. I mean, when winter's winter, you can't play stupid. When it's summer, you know it's summer. So to me, we're in the season. And it's been, that is to me the correct application of the 1,000 years and the one day thing. So we should expect, and this is the thing. Now, these things we haven't come, and now what to expect, that might be where we jump off a little bit. But other things we have in common, I think most people understand, or in the Yahad especially, the two houses. And if I'm talking too fast, I don't know, somebody's got to put a, okay, because I really do talk fast. The two houses, that was the beginning of my total revelation that I was not being taught correct Bible at all. And this two house thing, I think, is huge. I would like personally, well, it's big in my personal teaching ministry. And I think it's something that really needs to be put front and center and taught more and more, in my opinion, only because this has to be a huge key to how I look at the two houses are two prophetic trains running on two different prophetic tracks that are going to one destination. And we're getting obviously closer and closer. So I just think the two houses, if you don't have that understanding, the Bible's still a mystery. And I think another understanding is, and this is mine, and I stick by it though, is the serpent seed. Because once you understand the seed of the righteous, the plant of righteousness, and to understand the other seed that was sown, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And I am of the opinion, because I've spent years on it, in my mind, it's an irrefutable doctrine. We understand that the spiral downhill into sin, and even Yeshua said, for out of the heart come the issues of life, for out of the heart come adulteries, murders, thefts. But in the sense that sin starts in the mind first, and I don't think most people understand it starts in the mind, and most people want to think of the seed in the mind, but it's a downward progression from thought to, from a thought coming to you to break Torah, to actually thinking of different ways and all the scenarios that can happen. You weigh it, the good angel and the bad angel, and then finally you do it. And I think that's the piece of the puzzle that has been stripped from our biblical understanding. The Cain, Nakash, the serpent, and Eve, they actually did produce a seed line. And today, these are the wicked. And I think that that's in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I think that this is why the Qumran especially were so, they just could not handle the Gentiles. I mean, these people were such a mixed multitude. These people were just so anathema. So that's an understanding, I think, that's kind of on the fringes in the Ilahab. But also, big in this understanding, a lot of this is coming out because we live in the last days where the sealed knowledge is coming out. I mean, Daniel talked about it, Enoch talked about it, Yeshua's talked about it, you know, that since the foundation of the world, there have been things hidden and they were all going to come out in the last days. That's all part of it. It's all, there's nothing hidden anymore. It's all coming out, which has led me personally on the journey into Kabbalah and the Zohar, the Oral Torah, the Jewish mysticism, the scribal house of the house of Judah has many layers. This is my new word. I have a new word. Polysemous. How many know polysemous? It's because this is the thing. Words and concepts have many meanings, multiple levels of meaning. And I think this is something that if we could, you know, kind of understand, and but at the same time, for somehow Yahweh's able to put it all together, even though there's multiple layers to this thing, to him it's all one. And somehow the holy mysteries along with the plain meanings, it's still all one. So if we have the mind of Yeshua, we should be able to figure this out to a greater extent. Then lately I'm really getting into, I think we're understanding this, the hosts of heaven, the armies, the angelic world that surrounds us, this whole, the things invisible, you know, everything, there's visible and invisible. So these realms that our sages, our prophets, our patriarchs, Yeshua, these people had no problem interfacing with the sentinel beings. And these scenes had no problem interfacing with, in this ways, with these sentinel beings. So this is something that, the also is the, then you get into the whole time, in my understanding with Yeshua, I've come really into peace with the whole thing with Messiah ben Joseph, Messiah ben David, truly understanding his two comings, his two incarnations, because, you know, he can, he can, and he will. So, Messiah ben David is right on the cusp. what that's going to look like and who it's going to impact. This is something I think that we really need to we can figure and figure it out. But when Messiah ben Joseph did come, and this was the revelation, and it going after the lost sheep, going after the Gentiles, and this created, I just think this upset the apple cart to such an extent we're probably still reeling from it. And so what do you do now? We have a huge disagreement with I don't even say it's a disagreement. I always say it's how you read the data, and that, you know, like, what do you do with Paul? What, you know, we have this kind of two ends of the spectrum here, a lot in the middle, a lot whatever. And so, but I feel they can be harmonized. It should be harmonized. Like a lot of these things, like, I guess what I'm saying is a new era of sort of trying to harmonization. How do we harmonize all this knowledge that we have? Because, and I think, again, we can all agree, Gary Wayne is not no friend of these things. And one of their major ways in which they can attack us and attack us legitimately from their point of view is some of our dividedness. Our search for truth has led us not only into unorthodox places, but into maybe a disunity that is at this point a little bit of a disservice. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Thank you.
So that's where, oh my gosh, I just don't mean to be such a pain in the butt. I wish Jackson was here. I don't want to do this.
You're doing fine, Liz. Everything is good. What you're saying is tracks.
I know,
it makes so much sense.
Well, okay. So this is what I, you know, because I was, okay, I got ordained, you know, nothing I expect, really. And so I don't know what that all means, but technically I'm, you know, I'm quote unquote an elder, whatever. So I want to call on my fellow elders. And so this is the thing. So Brad, I love you. You're my brother. I want to talk about Paul. I want to know, how do we do this in a way that can bless the body, can give glory and honor to Yahweh, you know, in a way, in a dignified way, and this is the thing. But my heart is, I don't really care where it falls out, personally. I've changed so many ways from being evangelical to this. I mean, truth to me is what is at stake, and I've learned to, you know, move with the Spirit. You gotta keep up with it. So these are some of the things, like with Jackson, with the whole, millennial thing, or what you know, how do we you know, the revelation is the mystery,
millennium kingdom,
is the mystery the history, how does it go? I'd like to enter a phase where we really try to engage each other and talk about these things in a way that we can try and believe and pray that we can come into a greater unity, because that's what Yeshua said, that we would be one. And if we're at the forefront of something, it's not just to me, it's a purpose, and it has to give him glory. And we can't, so that's what I have to say for a little bit. I don't know if anybody has anything to say. So open mic time.
Yeah, let's open it up for everybody. Anybody have any comments to this point? Please help us out here. Brad, are you there?
I know, I don't know. I see. Daniel, are you there?
I'm here.
Who?
It's Brad.
Okay. So Brad, now, really, what do you think of this? I mean, I'm truly not being a troublemaker, but I will tell you something. It has been prophesied over me that I like to stir things up. I don't know if that's good or bad.
Well, I mean, you know my take on Paul, I'm sure. Like, I just, I think the evidence is in the Bible itself that Paul had there was two different philosophies, I guess, and Paul was one side, and then the other side were the apostles. So, like, I don't see rectifying Paul with the Essenes. You know, and from my point of view, I think that the Nazarenes were Essenes. I think it was the same group, or maybe the Nazarenes were a sect within the Essenes. And I don't see Paul as part of that sect. I think Jackson's probably right about him being a Sadducean agent. And I think that Eisenman is probably right about him being a descendant of Herod. So for us to say that we need to, like, if we're going to incorporate Paul, that's like in my opinion, it's like a Baptist saying, well, we need to incorporate what Pope Francis says.
I have a question on that. What do you think about I agree with you, Brad, by the literature and by the theology. I agree with that entirely. What do you think about how the Holy Spirit might have moved to actually, because obviously Paul was dealing with people who were under a different law than the people in Israel. If he was dealing with them in a different law and he had to say different things, do you think that it was possible that, you know, the Father made it work somewhat so that part of the truth could get out there so that we could still know it at this point? What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I think it's maybe possible that the Father allowed Paul's letters to get into the scripture in order to get the pagans to come on board. And now here we are 2,000 years later, and he's being more or less revealed to be the traitor, or, you know, the wolf in sheep's clothing, or whatever analogy you want. And so now the blinders are coming off. Like, I mean, honestly, for me, I can't hardly stand to read him anymore because the blinders have come off and I don't see him. I don't see him in any way being a legitimate apostle.
I kind of agree with that, but some of his teaching is integral to some things. But we can also maybe find them in some older teachings like the Kabbalah about some of the gifts, perhaps. I'm no expert on that. That would be Liz. But no, I agree with you. But I think that now we are at the point where we have to be Bereans. I think we have to pick through what we have here and all the scriptures, canonical and non-canonical, and find it, you know, find the truth. Like you are doing, Brad. Thank you.
So Brad, to be clear, so you really don't think that, I mean, it's an irreconcilable or issue to you in the sense of seeing Paul as a part of a plan. I mean, we see kind of laterally, linearly, I could say, but I mean, from the Father's point of view, is it possible that we could not be seeing the whole picture and kind of making conclusions before without seeing the whole picture?
Well, I think that over time, we all have. Like, I used to accept Paul. I used to think that Paul was legitimate. But, I mean, honestly, if the evidence, like, there was a, you know, Yeshua came and Yeshua gave teachings. He started a movement. He recruited followers. And so when he died, resurrected, and ascended, that torch was passed on to his disciples, his apostles. Now, if the apostles themselves ended up having this guy Paul come in, and I honestly think that they accepted Paul initially also, in the same way I did. But once they came to the realization that he was teaching something different than them, then that's where the rift occurred. And in fact, I think that Paul, can't prove it, but I think that Paul had something to do with the death of James. So I don't know that there's really anything much to embrace there. Yeah, I mean, Paul says nice things. You know, there's some things that he says that I think are worth remembering or worth repeating, like the whole thing about, you know, when I was a child, I acted like a child, I thought as a child, but now I'm a man, and so I put away the childish things. I think that's a great saying. I also think Paul probably got that from somewhere else, but the thing is there's a book. The name of the book is Jesus Words Only, and it's written by a guy who's a lawyer, and he essentially wrote the book Jesus Words Only as an indictment against Paul. And in the course of the book, when he was studying history, he said that the earliest church, like the universal church, the Catholic Church, didn't have any knowledge of Paul until Marcion made him popular. And then it was after the fall of the Marcion church was when Paul's letters really kind of came into the Catholic Church, because he had all these former Marcionites that kept the letters. And he has some references to early quotes from these, you know, Catholic Church fathers saying that they didn't put Paul's letters on the same level as the apostolic letters or whatever. But over time, that's changed to the point where now Paul is, like, we're even a lot of times reading Yeshua's words through the lens of Paul. And it's almost like everything in the New Testament is read through the lens of Paul.
This is Commander Lee. We've got to take a break now for some important but feckless platitudes. We'll be right back after you get your daily dose. We're back. I hope you enjoyed the feckless platitudes.
He has some references to early quotes from these, you know, Catholic Church fathers saying that they didn't put Paul's letters on the same level as the apostolic letters or whatever. But over time, that's changed to the point where now Paul is like, we're even a lot of times reading Yeshua's words through the lens of Paul. And it's almost like everything in the New Testament is read through the lens of Paul. And if we keep his teachings or his letters as part of you know, whatever you want to call it, if you want to call it a canon or whatever, then that's what's going to end up happening again. Like, even if we keep them just for historic purposes, or, you know, if we just read them for edification because of the good things in Paul's letters, eventually it's going to go back to the way it is now. And I think that the reason the church is in the condition that it's in is because of Paul.
Well, okay. And there's, again, this is why I say it's always how you look at the data. And, you know, data, because we do look at data from our own perspective. So there is a certain amount of personal presupposition in these things, I think. And I think that's just being honest for all of us. And I would say the same thing. But, you know, because when you get into the, I understand the lost sheep because this is the part, but I think what people, my opinion, don't understand, because we're you know, Yeshua's doing a big work of saving the nation. The nations are part of this thing. You know, we always want to think all Israel is, you know, the lost sheep and the Jews, but unfortunately they became the seed of Yah that got spread into the whole earth. This is a large, large demographic of people, these Gentiles, and the way it is, I understand how, you know, like we're grappling with this today, like Revelation a lot of times is progressive. As Yah is moving and you're seeing what he's doing, there is a progression of revelation or greater understanding on our part, where we kind of grapple with this thing and see it in different light. And so as this was moving out more and more into the Gentiles. Now, my thing is, Brad, I totally believe that Paul, in a sense, I think he was a high Torah keeper. And when I read the Pauline, his level of behavior is nothing short of the highest level of Torah keeping. Now, I know, I mean, I don't see him ever saying, you know, you don't keep the law in the sense of its righteousness and its justice. Okay, the whole point of when the temple was gone, we had a whole different situation where like over 30-40% of the law you can't do, period. So we're not in the land and we don't have a temple. So this law issue to me is a little bit of a slippery slope. I mean, there's a little wiggle room both ways. The bigger picture is, what was the plan to get all these Gentiles in the house, so to speak? And I just think that that is something that maybe is not taken into full consideration. And if I was in a scene or I was a master with this, I can understand Paul. See, this thing, I can really understand. And I actually believe there were whole factions that hated the guy, didn't believe his message, wanted nothing. I have no problem that the literature is there and means what it says and says what it means, that he did not he had a lot of craft. But does that still negate the fact that he was on a mission, and very purposeful mission? Because if you reject the apostleship of Paul, then, you know, and this is what I was saying to Jackson, the whole point is, why are we using him for anything, for any church government, any of the gifts, the pneumatica? Why are we looking at him for anything? I mean, you can't, you know, so this is why I think it's important to try to see that it's possible that these Gentiles, who are mixed Nephilim people groups, these are not Israelites, these are not people of the genetics of Sinai. And, you know, this is something that's just being recovered, is we're understanding the Genesis 6 and the Nephilim coming and the whole hybridization of the humankind. We're under constant attack with this, even today. The days of Noah is coming again today. This is a factor. So to me, when I read Paul, I read him on a level of an empowerment that was given to these Gentiles, almost like to help their genetics get past the hundreds and thousands of years of bad practice and bad, like what happened on Sinai. I happen to believe that when they accepted the covenant, there was literally an imprint put on them. I mean, this is the whole point. When the cloud came down and the light, there was something supernatural that happened to these people in their genetics. This is the point. I don't believe these things are intellectual. These are actual physical and realities and physics in our body. And I believe the same thing was happening with these Gentiles when they were receiving a manifestation of the Spirit's power. This is a real demonstration the Spirit is working in them. And Paul was the only one doing that. That was his thing. And from there, I can easily see after about 200 years, it was becoming obvious Well, they were picking up the ball and running with it. Judah was scattered all over the planet at that point. I mean, they were grappling with their own personal identity to a huge extent, what was left of them. And the Nazarenes even. And I also believe, because I do believe in serpent seed, there was such a move to rid the earth of these people. I mean, there's no doubt that there was genocide against the Ebionites, against the Nazarenes, against the Essenes, and against the early Christians. There's no, you can't get around that. But that's not, you know, the fruit of the spirit. So these are the wicked, the serpents who are infiltrating and, oh my gosh. But
Sorry. Okay, so if you take it on a less than literal level there, about serpent seed, you have to see that there is a degeneration of the DNA, a degeneration of the lifespans of everyone from the fall of Adam to this present day, right? So, yes, I mean, I personally agree with you on the serpent seed in a not a physical sense, but the way that you have explained it in an intentional sense between the aspects of possibility of Yahweh Elohim, I understand that. But also it degenerates the perfect, right? The perfect DNA, the perfect human that he made. But we are on the long end of that right now. And yes, there are holes in what was originally created. And there are things that are, you know, we don't live as long, we don't think as well, we can't understand all these concepts like we used to. The other thing that I had comment on that I put on chat was, okay, well, Paul was dealing with a different people than the pure Israelites, and he was dealing with people who had different laws. It was illegal for him to have a foreign religion. It was illegal for him to preach something that was beyond what Rome had. And he was a citizen in some way or another. He was a Herodian, I assume, from what all I've read and understood. Yes, he was a citizen, but he had to still follow their laws. It is amazing that the whole issue did not die at the fall of Israel, you know, at the fall of the temple. It is amazing that Yahweh brought this forward for us, and even though it may be somewhat corrupted, but there was still a bit of it for us to get here and understand. So now it's our job to go back and find out what the truth really was. What do you think of that?
Well, I think, you know, Ben, you want to go speak first, or I can, you know.
You go. I'm done.
Well, I just want to say, because see, this is the thing. I look at things that we're in a war, and there you have different fronts. I mean, Yahweh is making a march of salvation through the nation, and he is gathering his people. They're everywhere. And he spoke to the time of the Gentiles for 2 days. This is the thing, that we are at the end of the time of the Gentiles. So that's another factor in this, that yes, we are at the end. So we are going back, we are examining. This is the whole push now, like he's calling us up higher into greater holiness, into greater Torah keeping, into peacekeeping. I mean, a lot of times, maybe you got to go get the people and then you sit them down. I mean, there are other factors, I think, to look at in this thing. And if we are at the end of the time of the Gentiles, and we are at the time of the restoration of the whole house, so all the new man, which is going to take from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people group on the planet, all right, this, and that anyone who has been grafted now into this new or renewed covenant, whatever. So I can understand how it's important to go back and to reassess the situation. But was Paul basically successful in his mission in instigating an outward thrust? Because look at it, if you left it to those Qumran guys, nothing would have happened. I mean, believe me, they were not about to evangelize anyone. All right. Plus, you couldn't be having this. This was, I think, the demonstration of the spirit. You didn't need to do a 2-year, 3-year, 6-year, 7-year waiting game or, you know, initiation process. If they, this is what I mean, they had a demonstration of the spirit. I have been powerfully born again. I know what it's like to go from darkness to light. I think a lot of people are not saved. I mean, I think we're full of a church of people who never really experienced the real power of the Ruach to make a transformed life. That's part of the problem. I think Paul was totally hijacked. I totally don't believe in this lawless grace. You know, we know that those are all the doctrines of demons. He himself said the church at the end of the age would be full of doctrines of demons. And that is a fact. That's why we're kind of all trying to clean house, so to speak, of all this. But if he was doing a job that he was called to do, and he was called a prisoner, he said of himself, that I'm a prisoner of the Lord, and he knew he was going to be hated by everyone, but he was obedient to his call. He said, I've run the race. I did what I was supposed to do. I mean, I want to give the, like I said, I can understand people not liking it, but I can understand the necessity of it. And now maybe at the end of the age, when it's a wrap, it's done. It's done. But I just don't think if you completely throw Paul out, then we are really, where do we have a new birth? Where do we have the pneumatica, the church order? You know, there's just too many things that subconsciously we're all kind of still building on and using. Other than the fact.
Sorry. If we didn't have Paul, we wouldn't have what we have here. For most people, here found Yahweh through the Christian church, and then they went through Hebrew roots, and then they came to be an Essene because they're seekers. If he hadn't been there, right or wrong, we wouldn't have this. He had to take it underground or whatever method he had to take it for it to reach us. In that way, I think it's good. I don't agree with a lot of what he says, and I do believe that a lot of what Eisenman has about him is correct, but if we hadn't had him, it would not have survived. Does that make sense to you?
Well, we don't actually know that that's true, because, like I said, the Catholic Church didn't have Paul for the first 200 years, or until around between 2 and 300 BC is when Paul came in. Actually, I take that back. I think it was around 185 AD, 185 Common Era. But, you know, so that was already almost 200 years after Yeshua.
Well, wait, what are you trying to say?
We can't really say what would have happened if it hadn't been for Paul, because we don't know. But the point of the matter is that Paul misquotes scripture. He teaches against the commandments. He teaches against circumcision. He teaches against, he says it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. He said, you know, in fact, when you hear a Christian tell you that the Torah is done away with and that we're not under the law or any of this, who do they quote? Do they quote James to justify that view? Do they quote John?
Paul.
Who is the one person they always quote?
Paul.
Yeah. So, you know, we can talk about, well, we would be this or we would be that without Paul. I think the one thing that we would have, if it wasn't for Paul, we wouldn't have to be going back to discover the Torah. The reason that the Torah was dismissed by the church was because of the writings of Paul.
But my point,
you know, that's the one thing we can't miss.
No, I agree with that. I agree with everything you're saying, Bishop Brad, but as well, I mean, yes, it is a what if, but Jerusalem had been destroyed.
Yeah, I mean,
you know what I mean?
Yeah, who was it that wiped out the Ebionites, though?
Well, it wouldn't have been
the Romans.
Yeah, the
church.
Romans.
The church and the Romans.
Well, the Ebionites were still around in,
yeah, you're right. You're right.
400 and 500 Common Era.
You're right.
It was the church that wiped them out.
I agree with you.
But this is not the church of Yeshua. I mean, I don't like.
No.
Okay, come on. This is, you can't identify the wicked in a group of people. They infiltrate and they overtake every. Look at our government today. I mean, you know, the wicked do those kind of things, not true believers.
Go ahead. Let me throw something in here. I've been sitting back and I've been listening and just relaxing and really I've been enjoying the discussion. I think the point that we need to look at exactly. You have this situation happen with the church. And I think that there's something that we're not necessarily getting to here, is that why was there a need for the church in the first place? What happened to cause the church to end up coming around, I guess, into fruition? And I think Brad's like, a lot of this stuff has happened because of the writings of Paul. But on the other hand, it's this antagonistic relationship between rabbinic Judaism and everybody else, it seems like. And it seems that there has always been this antagonism between the older brother and the younger brother, Ephraim. And that's, by and large, the biggest part of what's going on here is that we have two houses of Klal Israel. And there was a split, as we know, the northern kingdom from the southern kingdom. And these two sides have been at each other ever since. And we saw that Rabbinic Judaism, in their attempt to deny that Yeshua was the Moshiach, they literally burned scrolls with his name in it. They took things out of, or hid things from us. And then the question is, how do we put back, I think I saw it in the writing earlier today, how do we put Humpty Dumpty back together again? What do we need to do to put Humpty Dumpty back together again as people who have come to this knowledge or this understanding of the way? What is it that I think I saw in the writing earlier today that it was really about what's really important now? What do we focus on? What do we not focus on to bring this thing together? How do we make a footprint in this day and age? As we, you know, some people say we're in the last days. Some people say, no, it's not going to be so. But whatever the point is, how do we get to a point where we can work while it is yet day? Because we do know that the night is going to come where no man can work. So I think that we could kind of have that little reset and come to that understanding is of what is important. How do we walk together? We just had a demonstration of Paul. There's some that say, okay, Paul is cool. Then you have on the other hand that say, no, Paul is a mess. We need to do away with this stuff. So how do you reconcile that? How do you walk together? How do you build together with somebody having so many different pieces of the puzzle? And with that, I'll yield back the balance of my time.
Thank you.
Well, if we really think what I think it should be about is what is going to put us on the path to righteousness. And, you know, what is righteousness? Well, I would say that righteousness is obedience to the Father and loving your neighbor as yourself. So when it comes to putting someone on the path to righteousness, do Paul's letters cause people to move into a state of Torah observance, or do they cause them to move into a state of lawlessness?
Can I say, just jump on that one point, Brad? Because this is, again, what it comes down to. And we're always going to be a small remnant. I mean, that's probably, you know, the broad is the way to structure. There, church history, you've read the Fox's Books of Martyrs. I mean, there has been a remnant of Paulite Christians, if I can say that, who have sacrificed all for Yeshua and built the kingdom in their day, kept it alive going in their day. And I mean, I don't read Paul. I read Paul as one of the highest Torah keepers because, see, this is where you and I differ. I believe that we are progressing up a ladder. We're going up, Jacob. We're going back. So we are progressing upward. And, you know, we could talk again, what is circumcision? Why does he say what he says? We're going from ritual into actual manifestation. We're coming into kind of the manifestation of the sons of God. So whatever's on the inside of us, so to speak, is going to be manifest. At some point, that's, you know, however it all plays out, that's the whole point. And I believe that Paul is seeing things. If you cannot, what's the point of keeping a ritual? If you are not living righteousness and justice, mercy and justice, that's what he always said, mercy and justice. And I read the Pauline letters, and he is everything that is wrong as sin. Sexual immorality, debauchery, whether it's greed, whether it's loving this world, whether it's having other gods, he is always reiterating what is at the core of Torah in terms of lifestyle and belief. He never, I don't know how anybody can read it otherwise. And to a Gentile, they had the Noahide laws. They, you know, people don't understand, if you never really did the study in the Noahide laws. I mean, these are the Ten Commandments. It's not a rocket science, you know, sexual immorality to list them. And they had to live by it. And so this is just bringing them back and holding their feet to the fire, but in a higher standard. And I think, you know, this whole day, the Torah, I don't read Paul and hear him saying, do away the Torah. I hear him saying, let's kick it up a notch. You know, adultery is an outward sign. That's a real sexual sin. But hey, Yeshua, it's lust in the heart. Let's kick it up a notch. Let's go for the jugular. Let's go for the stuff that's really in the heart. And then, you know, so I don't read Paul in terms of abdicating the law at all. And a lot of people don't. And I think church history proves there have been unbelievable saints that lived as good as any you've seen.
Does Paul say we should eat food sacrificed to an idol or not?
Well, who's his audience? He didn't say that to a Jew. If he said that to the Gentile, well, of course it matters.
So it's okay for Gentiles to be demon possessed by eating food sacrificed to an idol, but not a Jew?
Because he said, look, if you pray with faith, this is the whole point. Our Yeshua is now at the right hand of the Father. There's things he could do. You know, I pray by faith.
But see, also, go ahead.
Well, just
finish it all.
Well, I just said, I don't, this is the point, whether it's clean or unclean. If I don't have faith, my faith is not in the ritual. My faith is in the fact that with Yah, all things are possible.
Okay, and this is exactly why being baptized in the Holy Spirit is going to be so key for us going forward, because a lot of people... Brad, I got you. I feel you on those. If it looks like he says that you can eat meat sacrificed to idols, then there's a problem. Okay, you know, if he says that you could walk around here and be uncircumcised, there's a problem, because one thing we all have to filter this word through. If anything does not line up with the Torah of the Almighty, we got big problems. And a lot of things, we are so far removed from so much of the truth until part of this understanding. Yes, we could study it out. We could study the truth out, and we could look at the historical documents. That's true. But by that same token, we have to realize that a lot of those documents has been tampered with, and it's going to require exactly the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It will be paramount simply because we have lost in some ways that edge. We can get it back because why? We know the author of the truth. We know the author of the truth. So if we know the author of the truth, then by all means, the baptism of the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And that's what we have to keep in our minds. That, sure, if Paul talked against Torah observance, we got a problem. If anybody else, I don't care if it was Thomas, I don't care if it was Matthew, if anybody instructed against the Torah, then there's a problem. So from these writings, and I got something I'd like to throw in here too, just to, you know, kind of stir the pot a little bit. What if a lot of those writings were rewritten to fit a church agenda? Is that possible? I'd like to throw that out there. Anybody?
Yes, sir.
I've talked about this a lot on my YouTube channel, that there are definitely documents that I think were altered. And I think that at the end of 2 Peter, when it says, you know, our beloved brother Paul writes many things that are hard to understand, I think that was added because it's right there at the end of the letter. And if they were going to add an interpolation to any of the scrolls, they do it at the end of the scroll, because it's not like, you know, today where you can just pull up the word processor and change a word. You have to, if it's in a scroll, you know, you got to account for the space. So if you're going to remove something from the beginning of the scroll, you'd have to replace it with something else. Otherwise, you'd have this big gap in the scroll. So that's why there's all these problems with the end of different texts. You know, the ending of Luke is in question. There's the ending of Mark that's in question. The last chapter of John seems to be added.
This message will be continued next time on Jackson Schneider Presents. See you there!